We are in the book of Genesis, and I want you to go with me to the 30th chapter, and I'm going to just bring you up to speed. We're taking up, did I receive the offering? Go ahead, make your checks out to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. Just dump them in the bucket along with your cash. This helps us pay for the child care. If you're giving by cash, you can fill out an envelope. But I want to get to the word this morning, and then we'll have announcements afterwards, Michelle or Pastor Jess. Whichever one of you is going to be doing that, we'll give you time to do that at the end. All right? So you good? All right. Now, how many were here last week? Let me see your hands. How many of you were not here last week? Let me see your hands. Okay. Not too many of you. Now, some of you are looking at me like this. Turn your chairs around. I'm already a pain in the neck. You don't need to have a bigger pain. Get comfortable. We're going to study this for about 30 minutes, about 35 minutes, and then we're going to go to the tables and do some Q&A. Thank you. Let me tell you where we've been. In the Old Testament, this book is made up of two books, Old Testament and New Testament. The word testament is the word, is the transliteration of the Latin word covenant. So this is a Old Covenant book and a New Covenant book. The most solemn binding agreement on earth and in the universe is blood covenant. This is the history of God's blood covenant with mankind. And this is the history, his story, of what God was doing to reconcile an earth and a universe back to himself after Satan fell and took with him a company of angels and rebelled against God. That is why there is a war going on between good and evil. And God used in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, he used a man named Abraham. And Abraham was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of a pagan society. And he was introduced to God, and God spoke to him, and Abraham walked with God, and he's called the father of faith. Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. It was a supernatural son. Sarah could not have Isaac until she was 90 years old, past menopause, and Abraham was 100, past any ability to have children. And God did a supernatural miracle and gave them the promised child, Isaac. Before that, Ishmael was born from Hagar, Sarah's maid. It was the first surrogate mother that we see in the Word of God, and it didn't work then, and it's difficult to work now. And Ishmael came forth out of the will of the flesh, but God wanted to prove that what he was about to do had to be supernatural. It couldn't be born of the will of man. It had to be born by the will of God. Teaching us that in the kingdom of God, as God reconciles us back to himself and redeems us and restores us back to God, that this kingdom that we are now in, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. You, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you have a spirit. It has been reborn. You have a soul. It is being renewed. This body, this flesh that you dwell in is your earth suit, but it's going to separate from you one day. It's called death. And you're going to live eternally, and you're going to live eternally with God. Therefore, you are a daughter of God. Therefore, there is a kingdom that God has presented to us and brought to us. Jesus said, I have translated you out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, by which we know that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers and that he is called the prince of the power of the air and the God of this world and the prince of this world. That is why you see wars. That is why you see hell. That is why you see sin. That is why you see all of these things. It's not because God has brought it forth. It's because man, when he was given dominion of this planet, handed it over to Satan through a decision at the garden, which was very real, and Satan usurped that authority from Adam, and he took control of this planet, and he is called the God of this world. That's why Jesus came, that we could have life and have it abundantly, and that we could overcome the works of the devil. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this is his story, the story of Jesus. That's what history is about. Get it? His story. Now, from the old to the new, everything in this book is relevant to me. Every life that was lived, everything that I see, every lesson that God wants to teach me, is relevant for me in the 21st century to function and to move efficiently and with success in the kingdom of God in my world and in my generation. That is why I've got to learn what this book is about and what the kingdom of God is and how to operate in this kingdom, because I don't know anything else but my old nature and the old world that I live in now. It's natural. I see it. I hear it. I taste it. I touch it. I smell it. I live in this natural world. But all around me, girls, is an invisible world called the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to demonstrate to us. But if I don't know how to operate in it, then I'm just a natural girl with a natural life, with natural resources, just trying to get by and be a good little Christian. And guess what? You get the hell beat out of you. Can I get an amen in here? Because hell is real. It's a place. And so this book is about the old covenant and what God did and how God was preparing a nation to bring forth the Messiah that was going to be born and bless all nations of the earth. His name is Jesus. And that we would become new creations in him and he would give us the kingdom. So we are looking now at the very beginnings of this nation. And Abraham had a supernatural child named Isaac. And Isaac, when he was 40 years old and his mother died, had a supernatural wife named Rebecca, who came from his old country. And Rebecca had twins in her womb, Esau and Jacob. And God said, Jacob, the younger, will rule over the older. And Jacob is the one that God chose to lead Israel, because out of Jacob is going to come 12 sons. And out of those 12 sons are coming 12 tribes. And out of those 12 tribes comes the nation of Israel. And out of those 12 tribes, one nation, one tribe is chosen by God, the tribe of Judah. And out of that tribe will come the seed of Messiah, and will come the one that is going to be born and going to be a man, but be all God. And he is coming, the eternal king, to bring redemption, reconciliation, and restoration to this planet. And his name is Jesus. And so we're looking backward at his great, 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 exponentially by the 10th degree grandmothers, Leah and Rachel. Jacob is on the run. He's running for his life from Esau. His parents send him back to Laban, his uncle, Rebekah's brother. It's a journey of about 400 miles. He goes, and I'm not going to go into all of the wonderful things that happened to him on that journey, where he actually met God and the angels and the staircase from heaven and Bethel, which is the house of God. The first time the word house of God is used, and it's the very gate of heaven, which is now the local church, the gate of heaven. That's why when you come here, don't just come to girlfriends. Don't just come to church. Don't just sit here and expect something. I don't know. We're going to be entertained, or I'm not feeling it. Oh, no. You are coming as the house of God. You are the gate of heaven. When you gather together, heaven opens and the supernatural comes. But I gotta come expecting this. So Jacob runs and he meets up with Laban, and you can read about it in the 29th chapter of Genesis. And there he finds Rachel feeding, watering the flocks. He cries and he kisses her, and he says, are you Rachel, my cousin? And she says, yes, I am. And he loves her, and she takes him to Laban, and Laban is his uncle. It's Rebekah's brother. And there Laban says, listen, you're my blood, you're my kin. It's not right that you should just be with us, work for us. And he says, I love Rachel, I want to marry her. He says, well, I might as well give her to you rather than a stranger. Work for me for 7 years, and you can marry the maid. So she must have been very young. There was a sister named Leah. She was the older sister. The Bible says that Rachel was beautiful of form and comeliness. She was gorgeous. She was a take-your-breath-away girl. But her sister, her older sister Leah, it said that Leah had weak eyes. Now, there's a lot of commentaries about that. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. I just know that she wasn't as beautiful, and she wasn't all that compared to her gorgeous younger sister, Rachel. It doesn't say that she was ugly. It doesn't say anything. It just says she had weak eyes. So we got older sister, younger sister. I told you the story. Jacob worked 7 years. Laban says, all right, time to marry Rachel. On a wedding night, he plays the switch. He throws Leah into the wedding bed. Now remember, there's not lights like there is here. These women are veiled. So it's very easy to fool somebody in a very dark place. And all you have to do is just think about all the lights out and your husband trying to find you in that bed. And you know it's hard to see unless you turn on a light somewhere. So he did not know what was happening, but Rachel knew what was happening because that was her wedding bed. She had no say in this. So he wakes up in the morning and there's Leah facing him. And he's furious, which I would be furious. And I don't know what Rachel was doing, and I don't know how Leah must have felt. How degrading that must have been for her. How shameful it must have been for her to have to be just tricked into a wedding and have a husband live with you that doesn't care about you and really loves your sister. But now you got to share a life with a beautiful sister who had a husband that loved her and was willing to work for her. And he worked another 7 years for Rachel. So now we're looking at 14 years he worked for Rachel. That's how much he loved her. And so here's Leah. So we got the picture. We got the two girls. And we got misery. And they didn't ask for it. They were born into it. And God says, there's a secret in here. And there's a lesson in here. Because we're going to look at these girls. And we're going to find out that Rachel died an early death. And that Leah was unloved, and she named her children after her feelings. These 12 sons that were going to make up the 12 tribes. And we're going to see this wrestling match. And so the title of today's message is called Contentment, the Recipe for Happiness. Because in this scenario of these two girls and what they were born into and thrown into by their father, by their authority, they didn't have authority over him, he had authority over them. Girls, you have no idea what it was like to live 3,500 years ago when you had no rights. Right now in America, we have a lot of rights, and we stand up for our rights. And let me tell you, we have lost a lot of ground standing up for our rights. We have. Because now, you're not protected, you're not covered, now you're on your own. So yeah, we've stood up for our rights, but we are now on our own. That is why it is very important that you and I learn the kingdom of God and understand authority and understand God's covering and understand what God says so that I can come under cover of his word, under cover of my spiritual authority, under cover if I'm married of the head of my house, which is my husband, under cover so that I have a covering and I am protected and God can work on my behalf. Now, if you are here today and you are a single woman, and you are divorced or you are unmarried and you have children, your covering and your spiritual authority is God. And if you have joined this church and you are part of the house of God, then your spiritual leaders are your spiritual covering. If you're working, your boss is your civil authority. He's over you. In the courts and in the law, as we walk about this land, because God honors authority, we have what we call the law of the land, and we are under the authority of our government. So when we break those laws, we're out from under the cover. Are you with me? So let's get back to Leah and let's get back to Rachel, the great deception. Genesis 29:20 says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. So Rachel and Leah now are married. He's worked another 7 years. And so now 14 years have passed. Now, in those 14 years, 7 of those years, he's been married to Leah and he's been married to Rachel. And in those 7 years, a lot of sons are born. Now, the reason I'm going to mention this, and this is an awful lot of information and you don't need to write it down, but just listen, is I want you to see what a wrestling match was going on between the two sisters, because the topic of this teaching is contentment, the recipe for happiness. Leah has an open womb, and she has a lot of kids. She ends up having 6 of the 12 sons of Jacob. Rachel's womb is closed, and she can't have children. So Leah is unloved, but has a bunch of sons, and Rachel is the loved and the adored wife of Jacob, and beautiful, and has it all, but she doesn't have children. And so Leah has these children. Her first son is called Reuben, and his name means see a son, because she cried out to God because God knew she was unloved. Her next one, Simeon, is called heard because she called out to God continually because Jacob didn't love Leah. Her third son is Levi, which means attached, and she says, now my husband will be attached to me. Her fourth son is called Judah, which means praise. And she says, now I will praise the Lord, for God has given me four sons. Her fifth son is called Issachar, wages, which means I have paid for this son with wages. And we're going to see that in a minute with the mandrakes. And her sixth son is called Zebulun, which means dwelling. And she says, now Jacob will dwell with me. So you can see in the names of these kids, you can see the longing in her heart to be loved. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? Because I went fast on those, and you can study those on your own. So today we're going to look at some things that happened with Rachel and Leah, and some things that Rachel did, and how it actually shortened her life, cut off her life, and she couldn't inherit the blessing. And Leah actually lived, and she raised these kids. She was the unloved, the unlovely, and the one that was not cared for. And God was the one that used Leah. Rachel's the beautiful. She is the has-it-all girl. But she is not happy and she is not content because of what happened to her. Now, do you blame her? Anybody? I mean, seriously, I'm not here to bash Rachel. I would have hated my father. Would you have? I mean, before Jesus, if you didn't have the kingdom of God and Jesus to change your heart, how would you have felt? Would there have been a blood feud in your life? Would you have been mad? Because of what happened? Talk to me. Yes? No? Do you care? Do you not care? When you read the word, put yourself in their place. These are not just words on a page. These are people that lived, that God thought so much of. He says, I want you to study them and look at what they did so that you don't repeat their mistakes. Now, there was a reason for her to be angry, but the anger and the bitterness actually formed a root in her and it shortened her life. So we can be pissed off. We can be mad. We can fight for the injustice given to us, but if it forms a root of bitterness in our soul, it will shorten the plan of God and shorten our lives, and we won't see God move like he wants to move in our lives. So through the discontentment of Rachel, we're going to see a life that did not survive the injustice done to it. We're going to see envy. We're going to see a controlling spirit. We're going to see a woman that always wanted more, was never satisfied, and then we're going to see her finally leading into stealing and taking what didn't belong to her, and it shortened her life. Contentment, the recipe for happiness. Because she was discontented with her life because she couldn't get through the injustice. She couldn't get through the things that she wanted that weren't happening. Her life was shortened, and her destiny was not fulfilled to what it could have been. And I don't want that to be me or to be you. So let's look. First thing that we see about Rachel, is that she was envious. Chapter 30, it says, now when Rachel, verse 1, saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob says to her, am I God and now am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? She says, listen, Jacob, Leah's got all these kids. You give me sons or I'm going to die. And he says, look, I can't make you pregnant. It's not me. Hello? He was getting Leah pregnant. It was Rachel that had the problem. And when you and I begin to look at what someone else has and want what they have and we begin to envy it, before you know it, it begins to poison us and it is toxic poison in our body, and it can be so subtle. What is envy? Envy is to desire to possess what someone else has and not want them to have it. To desire to possess what someone else has and not want them to have it. She looked at her sister and she had these sons. She had no one and she had nothing. And the envy began to creep into her life to the fact that it started to separate her and Jacob. It's covetousness in action. God says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. One of the commandments. Don't envy after what somebody else has. Don't look at their life and want it so bad that it begins to sneak into your heart and you begin to look at them and say, well, what if and how come and why not? Because before you know it, it will poison your life. Envy reveals that we are still being controlled by our own desires. Being envious indicates that we are not satisfied with what God has given us. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It will rot our bones. I wonder how much arthritis and how much of the things that are happening in our natural bodies, the pains and the joints, are because of envy and jealousy. Because we look at somebody, and it's subtle. You can live it and not even know you're doing it. You can just have a grudge. You know, I found myself yesterday, we had this meeting, and a gentleman had flown in from Dallas, Texas, and we're about to bring something to the Rock, and so he's a consultant, and he was telling us about the church that he attended in Texas, and it was a very, very wealthy church. And my son was telling me about their media department and all their lights and all of this and all of that. And I had just come back from Austin, Texas, or San Antonio. I'm sorry, not Austin. I had just come back from San Antonio. I flew in this Sunday. I was doing a women's conference in Rick Godwin's church. And, I mean, they have every light you can think of, every trick, every, you know. And I found myself looking at it and just envying, just thinking, I wish we had that, but we never have the money for this. We're just living on fumes and faith in the Inland Empire. Our city declared bankruptcy. We feed people, but we don't have all the, you know, all the hoopla and all the lights that I'd love to have when I travel and I go to these big churches like ours. We don't have what they have. And it was just so subtle in my heart. And God said to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you looking at? Envy. So if it can happen to me, it can happen to you, and we don't even know what's happening. Envy. Jealousy and envy provoke competition with others. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. My car is better than your car. My house is better than your house. My kids are smarter than your kids. How come this, I have this, I have that? It's in our culture. It's in us. And we have to guard against it because Rachel didn't. Number two, not only was Rachel envious, but Rachel was controlling. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 30, now Leah has a son, and this son has gone out, and he has collected, and he has picked some mandrakes. Mandrakes were a type of a root, and they were thought to bring fertility to you. They were sweet. And so this child has gone out, and he's gathered a bunch of mandrakes, and he's brought them back to his mom. And in verse 14 of chapter 30, it says, now Reuben, when he went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, he brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, and this is Leah talking to Rachel, just so you can get an idea of what's going on with the girls. Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? So we see in Leah a bitterness. And Rachel says, therefore, he will lie with you. Speaking of Jacob, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Now, that just tells me that this girl is controlling. And she's got Jacob wrapped around her finger because she can tell Jacob when he's going to sleep with Leah and when he's not. Do you see that? She's manipulative and she's controlling. She didn't get what she wanted, so she's going to get it any way she can. Now, let's just look at what happened. Chapter 30, verse 16. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him, and she says to him, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived, and she bore Jacob a fifth son. She called his name Issachar, which means wages. They are wrestling over the attention and the love of this man. Now, what do you think that did to the boys, and what do you think that did to the family? It was something they couldn't help. They were thrown into it. The topic is contentment, the secret of happiness, but they were discontent in the situation, and they couldn't get through it. They couldn't get past their flesh. They couldn't get past the envy. They couldn't get past the controlling. They couldn't get past the bitterness. And there's a feud going on. And these are the boys that are going to make up the 12 tribes that are going to make up Israel, where Messiah is coming from. And there's a mess in the family. That's why this gives me hope. Because when I see a mess in the family, and I pastor a church that has a lot of mess in the family, there's times when I think, God, what are we doing? And I see this, I think, God, it's all right. There's a mess in the family, but you're bigger than the mess, and you take the mess and you make it the message and you change us. And we're not going to stop believing, and we're not going to stop teaching. We're not going to stop meddling. We're not going to stop living this out in front of people. We are the church. We are the sons and daughters of God, and we may have a mess now, but if we hang in with God and let him change us and get honest with ourselves, our mess will be our message and it will change others. She was controlling. My question to you is, are you a control freak? A control freak is a person who feels an obsessive need to exercise control and take command of any situation. Rachel was a control freak. Number three, she always wanted more. Rachel wasn't satisfied because she gives her maid now to Jacob. Now we've got the surrogate mothers coming because there was Bilhah and there was the other maid that was given to Leah. So there are four women involved in 12 sons. So Rachel gives her maid, Bilhah, to Jacob, and Jacob sleeps with her, and she has two sons. So Rachel adopts these sons, she names them, and they become hers. Leah sees what's going on because she stopped bearing. She had five sons. She's got one more to go. And she gives her maid to Jacob. He's having a good time with all these women. She has two more sons. Leah names them, and now we've got 10 sons. Rachel hasn't had a baby yet. Now Rachel goes to God, and God hears her. But she still wanted more after she had Joseph, because it says, so she called his name Joseph. In chapter 30, verse 24, God opens Rachel's womb, and she has Joseph. Now we know Joseph was the honored son that saved Israel and took them out of the famine into Egypt, that Joseph. But that Joseph, his name means God will add. She wasn't content with just one. She wanted another one. She named her first boy Joseph, which means God will add. God will give me another son. I'm not done. She's still in competition, and she's still in control of Leah. Now she has one more son. And that son kills her. She dies in childbirth with Benjamin. She named him Ben-Onomi, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob said no as she dies on her birthing bed. Jacob says no. He will be called the son of my right hand, Benjamin. And he lives and he becomes the brother, the full brother of Joseph. But here's what happened. We're talking about contentment, the secret of happiness. This woman was beautiful, and she was loved by Jacob. He loved her. There was no competition with Jacob. He worked 14 years for her. Her womb wasn't open. Her sister, who wasn't loved, had all the kids. She's jealous. She gets envious. She becomes a control freak. Can you see that? Am I misreading this here? If you can tell your husband who he's going to sleep with and who he's not going to sleep with and when, I would say you've got control where you don't need control. Would you say that's a true assessment? And then she wanted more because God opens her womb and gives her this beautiful boy, but she names him God will add another son. Do you think that means that she's not content with Joseph? Now she's got to have more? Do you see that? You see, when you and I are discontent, when we let discontentment begin to live in our life, for whatever reasons it came, it may have come through injustice. It may have come because you became a victim. It may have come for whatever reasons. But when it is allowed to stay in our lives, it begins to build envy in our hearts. Envy begins to then manipulate and control us, and we become control freaks, and we want to manage life all around us because we don't trust God and we don't trust anybody. Hello? And then no matter what happens and what God does, it's not enough. We want more. It's not done yet. I want more. I want more. And the last one, we will eventually begin to take what does not belong to us, and that'll kill us. Because this is what happened. Jacob now has the boys. She hasn't had Benjamin yet. He's got 11 sons. And he decides it's time to go back to Isaac and Rebekah. It's time to go home because Laban, the uncle, is now getting dangerous. And Jacob has been blessed by God. He's got all these kids. He's got all these herds. And so he sneaks away at night and he leaves Laban and he heads back to his own country. Laban finds out about it and runs after him. And he's going to do damage, but God gives Laban a dream and says, don't touch him. You be careful how you talk to him. But in the process of the running away at night, Rachel steals her father's gods. It says in Genesis 31:19 that Laban had gone to shear his sheep and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So Laban catches up with him and he says, why have you taken my gods? And he's now not going to hurt Jacob, but he says, why did you take my gods? And this is what Jacob says. And now you have, this is verse 30 of chapter 31. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify that I may have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob says, nobody stole your gods. I don't know what you're talking about. And if they did steal them, let them not live. He didn't know Rachel had taken what wasn't hers. So she came now under the authority of her husband's curse. Are you hearing me? The beautiful Rachel, the Rachel that was loved, the Rachel that was adored, the Rachel that had everything, that had a husband that lived with her and not her sister, the Rachel that had wealth, had blessing, had everything she wanted, but it wasn't enough. She was jealous and envious. She became controlling. It wasn't enough that she had one. She wanted more. And now she takes what doesn't belong to her and she puts herself under a curse, and there's nothing Jacob or anybody else can do about it. He doesn't even know she's taken the idols. And she lies to her father when he checks her tent, and she put the idols in her saddlebag and she sits on the camel's saddle and she says, I can't get up, father, because I am the way of women. In other words, I'm having my menstrual cycle. And she lies to her father and she has just condemned herself. Now let's talk about taking what doesn't belong to us. There are ways that we can steal that we don't even know it. God says, can a man rob God? I can take what doesn't belong to me just by not trusting God enough to start giving. I bring myself under a curse. Now, I know there's grace. Oh, there's grace. And God, when I was a single mom and I didn't have any money and I was on food stamps and I learned how to tithe, and it made me mad at first, made me really mad because I was poor and I didn't have anything. And I'm living in one room with a bunch of people and the pastor's telling me about tithing, and I did everything that everybody else does about tithing when you don't want to. Well, it's not God. It was Old Testament and I'm in the New Testament. Tithing is before the law. It's about the heart. It's about trusting God. Because when you trust God with your money, you trust God with your life. This is about faith. This is not about how much you give. It's about your heart. And God was testing my heart, showing me, you don't trust me. You don't trust me with your welfare check and your food stamps. You think this is all you have, and it is all you have because you're not trusting me, and you're not seeing there's a bigger life for you. And if you'll step into faith, I'll begin to bring you into a greater capacity, and I'll begin to bring you into a bigger world and a bigger kingdom. But it's got to start by crucifying that unbelief and that disobedience and start trusting me. You can steal from God just by not giving. If you're not giving, you need to start giving something. Start checking your heart and saying, you know I was a welfare mom, so don't tell me you don't have money. You don't. That's a given. Of course you don't have money if you're on welfare. Of course you don't have money if your husband's not working or you're not working. But do something. Collect cans. Take a plastic bag and begin to collect cans or pick up trash or begin to do something. Do a dollar. Do $2. Stop something in your life that you don't have to have, but start to give to God, because it's a test of your faith and your heart. And it's not because God needs your $2 or I need your $2. It's because you need God's blessing. You need to get out of this poverty rut. And the only way out of it is faith and to trust the God of the universe that is your Father that can pull you out, but you have to go out his way, not yours. How about hearts? We can steal hearts. Absalom stole the heart of the people from David by maligning his father and making things seem like it was David's fault and not his. And when we go into our families and we begin to make our case and make that other person look bad, we're stealing. God hates it. We're stealing hearts. We're influencing the wrong way. God's a God of justice. There's two sides to every story. And when they only hear my side and my side is skewed to make me look good, I'm stealing. I'm stealing emotions. I'm stealing feelings. I'm stealing hearts. And God says, you're stealing and you're under a curse. How about taxes? These are just some of them. Oh, maybe most of you in here don't pay taxes. I pay tax. I pay a lot of tax. And I look for every way I can not to pay it. And God says to me, what are you doing? You're just not trusting me. Because I said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and under God the things that are God's. I'm bigger than the tax. If it raises, doesn't matter. You just pay the tax because, again, it's a form of trust. If the government says I have to do it, I need to do it. And I need to do it right, and I need to do it the way God wants me to do it, and I don't need to worry about it because if I don't, I am stealing from Caesar, and it belongs to Caesar. And God says, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. God's bigger than our brokenness. He's bigger than our poverty. He wants to get us out of it. But like Rachel, she took the family gods. Why? Because she didn't trust God. It killed her. How many of us in here are circumventing the life God has for us because we're not trusting him? And we're taking what rightfully belongs to somebody else, whether it's emotions, a story, taxes, tithe. I know this is tough. Boy, you got quiet in me. Discontent will start with envy. It'll work its way to control. It will then move on to never enough, not good enough, not good enough, and then it will go into taking what doesn't belong to you, and it will destroy us. So how do we get out of this? I'm going to give you four things very quickly. Told you what can happen. Because she had Benjamin, but she died. And she was buried on the side of the road in a grave. It was a beautiful grave. But guess who got the family grave, and guess who raised the kids? It was Leah. She was buried with Jacob. She was buried in the family grave with Sarah and Abraham, and all their bones were all together. These amazing people that built the house of God. They built it. They built it with broken hearts. They built it with sin, messed up decisions, and God used them in their imperfections to bring his plan. Now, we are fast forwarding to us. New covenant. Remember, I told you old covenant, new covenant. Here we are, the church now. Messiah has come. He has come. He's been born of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's been born of the seed of David. He has come. He has gone to that cross. He has paid heaven's highest price. God's blood so that you and I are washed from our sins. We are now blameless. We are now holy. We are now justified. And we are now sanctified and declared righteous. That means I am right and I can do right before God, the very God of the universe. And I am a daughter of God. I am as privileged as I'm ever going to be. Fast forward, new covenant. So here I come with my life. Now my life in the natural can be no different than Rachel's. Or Leah's. I can be born into a family that's poor. I can be born into a nation that's at war. I can be born into a tribe that has no ethics and no integrity. And there's nothing like, there's just Uncle Laban's all around me. But you see, I may be born into that in the natural, but I've been born of the Spirit of God, and God's pulled me out of that power, and he's brought me now into the brand new kingdom, and I am now able, if I will do what God says, to live a life of contentment and joy and fulfilled destiny. So this is not about the mess you're in. This is about how we get out of the mess. Rachel blew it. Let's don't. So how do we do this? Rachel's life was woven into a lie. My life is woven into truth. Philippians 4:10 in the Message Bible. Here's the secret. I'm glad in God, for happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content with my circumstances. Paul writing to the church. Paul that was beaten. Paul that was imprisoned. Paul that was shipwrecked 3 times. Paul that was stoned to death and died. He said, I know a man that died and went to the third heaven. That was Paul. He's talking about himself. Paul that was maligned and lied about. Paul that didn't have a place to rest his head. Paul that was persecuted. Paul that put his neck down and gave it to a Roman sword. This Paul says, I have learned. I don't have a sense of needing anything. I've learned. 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 I've learned by now to be quite content with whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much, with as much as with little. I have found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry. Next verse, please. Here's the secret. I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Philippians 4:13 in the New King James says the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. But he had to learn it. Contentment is learned behavior in the church. It's not something that comes automatic. Because automatic will be your default program that says, I'm going back to envy. I'm going back to control. I'm going back to discontent and wanting more. And I'm going back to taking what's mine, whether it's legal or it's not legal. I'm going to take care of me. I'm number one. That is our old nature default program. It's learned. If you think you're going to just step into this when you know what hits the fan, you're wrong and you're kidding yourselves and you're going to fail. So don't be so hard on yourselves right now. This is learned. So how do I learn this? How do I learn to be content, to be satisfied with a situation, whether I like it or not, whether it's good or it's bad, whether I'm broke or I'm rich, whether I am lonely or I have more friends than I know how to handle, whether it's up or whether it's down, whether this is right or whether this is wrong. How do I learn to be content? Because I had to learn to be content when I'm in abundance as much as when I was in lack. I do better in lack than I do abundance. Because I feel guilty. Why should I be so blessed? No. And you know what? Wait till you hit abundance. You're going to face the same test. Jessica was raised in abundance. She didn't have a problem with it. Her capacity stretched. She was born into a family that had faith capacity, and my children's capacity to believe God is greater than mine was. Why? Because they were born into it. We are building generations here, church. How do we learn this? Number one, contentment is learned behavior. I'm going to have to trust God, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, envy. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? That means in the situation, God says, I'm with you. God says, I'm in this with you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. God says, I know what's going on. I know what the doctor report is. I know what that husband has done. I know what that kid is doing. I know this. I know your economics. I know I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust me. I am with you. If I don't begin to step into faith, none of this is going to work because he's with me. What? You think he's surprised about your situation? You think he's going, oh my gosh, how did that happen? That one got by me. No, he knows what has just happened to you. You think he didn't know that Leah had 6 sons and Rachel just had Joseph? What Rachel didn't know was what Joseph was going to do. How great Joseph was going to be. How God was going to take Joseph and he was going to have 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And these sons were actually going to get the inheritance of Joseph, and there'd be a double portion going to Rachel's inheritance. But she didn't know that. Why? Because that was way in the future, and she couldn't see the future. So faith comes in and says, okay, I don't understand why this is going on. I don't like the mess I'm in. I don't like the situation I'm in. But God, you're with me. I'm not alone in this. I can't see ahead, but you can. I can't look up and know what's going on, but you do. Your perspective is different than my perspective. Your view is greater than my view. I believe that you love me. I believe that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, Father, I will begin to fight discontentment with faith, and I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I trust you. That is point one. Point two, I'm going to have to speak good, not evil, because I'm going to want to complain about everything. I'm going to want to look at the situation, and out of my mouth, I'm going to want to say what I feel. I just need to vent. I just need to say it. I just need to speak it out. But death and life is in the power of the tongue. God says, if you'll shut your mouth about what is bad, that's obvious, and you'll begin to declare what is right and what is good, it will begin to turn your attitude around. And when your attitude turns around, everything else begins to turn. Even though the circumstance doesn't change, you change from the inside out. And it starts with my mouth. I can complain and I can gripe and I can make people miserable, or I can begin to look for the good in the midst of the bad. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, 15 says, we're all in the same context. We're in these verses. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God says, when you get your praise on, when you shut up about the bad and you open your mouth and look for the good, it's around you if you can just see it. Maybe it's not in your circumstances, but look up and see me. Begin to say what I am. I'm with you. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. All the resources of heaven are at your beck and call. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. I'm your healer. I'm your provider. I'm the one that's going to meet your needs. I'm the one that can take those kids and they'll come again into their own land and they'll receive their inheritance. If you'll not freak out, have a meltdown, talk about how bad everything is, how bad this is, how bad she is, how bad he is. If you'll just shut up and begin to get your praise on, begin to look up and speak what is right, I'll begin to change your circumstance. Talking about contentment, it's learned behavior. Because discontentment, we wake up with it. It's our default. You know what I mean by default? For those of you that don't work on a computer, the computer is programmed to a default. In other words, you can change in your word processor. You can change the font. You can change the paragraphs. You can change all of these things. But it goes back to default. It goes back to the way it is set once your change has been done. It will not stay that way unless you change the default. And I don't like default because it constantly takes up my time on my computer. It's constantly taking me back to what I don't want. And God says, you got a default on the inside of you. It's called your sin nature, your old nature. Crucify it. It wants to take you back to where you were. It wants to remind you of how you used to be and what things are like, but it's default. And don't you go back to default. You're going to have to reprogram. You're going to have to reprogram your mind and speak what I say. Because number three is I'm going to have to set my mind on what is right and not wrong. Because the default wants to scream at me. Philippians 4, 6 and 8. We're almost done. You all right? This is learned behavior every day. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers. There's your mouth. Letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it up, my friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. What am I thinking about? Because what I'm thinking about is going to either make me content or discontent. Because guess what? The circumstance isn't going to change until I change. When I change, the kingdom of God now comes to me and through me and begins to change the circumstance. Last one. Speak good, not evil. I've already said that one. I went fast. Let me do number two. I didn't do number two. I messed up. Learn the difference between needs and wants. Learn the difference between needs and wants. Not everything I want is what I need. 1 Timothy 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out." There's no purses behind U-Hauls. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You carry nothing out. How you came in, you leave here. You leave the body, you leave the teeth, you leave the credit cards, you leave the family, you leave the things, the possessions, you leave it all, you exit, the body stays. You carry nothing out. And this is what he says. "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." The latest global statistic shows that if one has a roof over his head and a meal on his table, he is richer than 93% of the world's population. If a person wears a pair of shoes, he is richer than 75% of the people in the world. In the United States alone, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household, and we are still discontented. Solomon, the wisest and the richest man who ever lived, said, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." To be content with food and clothing means that you and I are learning that what we want is not always what we need. And if we look at things and want them, and they're not coming to us, it will poison us and cause us to become toxic with complaining and grumbling, discontentment, envy, control, so that we can get our way. And eventually we'll take what doesn't belong to us and it will destroy us. Girls, today, the secret of contentment is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has a plan. You can't see it. Rachel couldn't see it. But I can promise you, he has a plan. And it's a plan for good and not for evil. Don't allow discontentment to toxically kill the plan of God in your life. Trust him, number one. Learn the difference between wants and needs. Set your mind on what is good. Get your praise on. Speak those things that are good. Did you get something out of today?